We are in Mark chapter 6 today, first 13 verses. We're going to do a reading from 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4. We're kind of jumping a little bit. In Mark chapter 6, we'll be looking at the contrast. The title of the message is No Faith and Great Faith. And we'll see where Jesus is in his hometown and no one really believes in him. Virtually no one does. And the last part of our passage, he sends out the 12 apostles to go do some amazing, miraculous things. So the passage here in 2 Corinthians kind of highlights how the devil's main goal with people is to blind them spiritually so they won't understand the gospel, so they'll go to hell because he knows he's destined to go there. So let me get turned there. 2 Corinthians 3. And we're going to just read two verses from 2 Corinthians 3 and then jump to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 4. But it's kind of the same theme of blindness and having our eyes open. And we're going to read it together in just a minute, but well, the concept is with Christianity and relationship with God, it's not seeing as believing, it's believing as seeing, and we'll see that. So we're ready to go. I'll read the odd number, and then I'll read the even numbers with you. So we'll do these first two verses in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But even to this day, speaking to the Jews who don't believe, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, believing is seeing. Sorry to cut you off. Okay, but now we're going to the next verse. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that an awesome verse? The same God that said, let there be light to all of us who believe, he said that to us in our heart. He said he allowed the light to shine in us, and that light, as it says here, the light shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I personally believe when we say the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, it's okay to pray that over non-believers, because it's a thing of the spirit. It's not a thing of intellect. We're made body, soul, and spirit. But when you, that's what it means to become born again. When you trust in Jesus, your spirit now gets reconnected with God. And to be spiritually dead just means that our spirit isn't connected to God. And that's why the gospel and the Bible doesn't make sense to unbelievers. So anyway, getting on with Mark 6 here. Okay, so in Mark 5, Jesus, he had crossed Galilee and the Gadarenes, and he delivered the man that had the legion of demons. And then he comes in Mark 5, he comes back to the other side of the lake there in Capernaum. And that's where he heals the woman with the issue of blood, and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And that's where chapter 5 ends. We'll pick up. We're only going to cover 13 verses today, but again, no faith versus great faith. And we're going to start by reading the first four verses here of chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, that'd be Nazareth, part of Galilee, and his disciples followed him. And not just the 12, but he had lots of disciples following him. And verse 2, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things. And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. So they didn't believe in him. They scoffed at him. Number one on your sheet, oftentimes it is hard to share Jesus with those who are closest to us. That's the word, closest to us. Like family, right? And they see our flaws, or they, you know, you become a Christian and you're so excited and I remember my experience even. I'm going to share my wife's experience too, that she has a really unique experience. But I remember it didn't always go over so well with my family. I probably was a little bit too preachy. And my dad, it turned out my dad was a Christian. He just wasn't in church. I grew up in a wonderful family that was very Christ-like. But in those early days, anyway, I'm just going to honor my dad and move on. So now we're going to talk about Lori's dad. but no, the application, though, I want to apply. It is very hard, is it not, to share with people that know you well, like your family, and it just seems like nothing's changing. I just feel like the application or the exhortation for today from this is to never give up and to keep praying. Because again, this is about faith, right? And faith, a big part of faith I'm learning is to believe that God answers prayer. You know, speaking of Anthony Klinger, he was on the brink of death. They had to do how many procedures on him? Like five or six to go inside his head. And he's alive now. He can carry on a conversation. He still gets confused. I was at a conference when that happened. And I just shared with the other pastors there, please pray. And I I don't know, just to see that answer to prayer. So just wonderful. But with family, you know, I think we just, our close friends, we just share the truth and we just continue to pray and be patient. Because like, you know, we still have flaws and they see that. But the issue though, just like the people in Capernaum, someone getting saved and sharing Jesus, that's a thing of the spirit, right? So those people are convicted. And they're convicted, and so they're just looking to put, you know, they're looking for a way out. Another perfect example of that is from, it's on your sheet there, 1 Peter 4:3-4. And the first part of that, verse 3 talks about, I'm going to paraphrase it, after getting saved, we spent enough of our time living in the wild life, the lewd life, the drunken life, the parties and all this. But then the next verse 4, and I apologize if it's on the screen, which is good, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I like the way it reads. Here's what 1 Peter 4:4 says, speaking of your party friends when they find out that you're saved. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild, destructive things they do, so they slander you. So that's the same idea. That's what's going on here in Nazareth. They're slandering Jesus. I'm not saying they're all just, well, I guess you could say they hate him because he came to Nazareth. If you look that up in Luke chapter 4, like a year earlier, he came there, you know, and he preaches, he shares from Isaiah and about the Messiah, and he goes on to kind of rebuke the people there. And then his own people want to throw him over a cliff. So, but they, that's just this spiritual warfare, right? Because the devil doesn't want people getting saved. So in Lori's case, you know, she grew up in a good family as well. And they went to church, but it was more religion. And she didn't know anything about a relationship with Jesus or being born again. And so she got saved in California. It happens, by the way, Sarah. I think it was around 26 years old, you know, and was so on fire for the Lord and loves her parents. So when she went back to see them, she was wanting to make sure that they were born again. And they thought she was in a cult or something, you know, but they basically said, you know, we're fine, you know, and again, they might have been, but she knew she was not born again herself before that time. But then some years passed. Again, this is the thing about being patient and praying and waiting. And then her dad got this liver disease that would ultimately take his life. And he called her on the phone. She's still living in California. And he asked her about if he would send, she would send him information about what it means to be born again. And on the phone, he said to her, this part I can, she said, your mother said I'm fine, but she's not the one dying of a liver disease. And so just, and so Evangelist Lori, you know, the Lord, but I hate, I say that because my wife does have an exhortation gift. Because I never had in mind to be a pastor until my honeymoon, and so here we are. But she's a good exhorter, her own sweet way. But the thing is, again, never give up. You know, some of you might know the story of George Mueller. You know, he had five different people that he was praying for to get saved, and I'm paraphrasing it. I don't have the exact details, but I think one of them got saved within a year, and two of them 3 to 5 years, And then the fourth one, you know, after many years, and the last one didn't get saved until after Mueller was dead, you know. And I can't find it, but I wish I could find it because I read it somewhere once. I didn't just hear it on a sermon. I read it somewhere where someone asked Mueller about the ones that were saved now. He said, did you really believe God was going to save them? And his response was, of course he wanted to save them. He wouldn't have put them on my heart to pray for them if he wasn't going to save them. So that's just the faith. And so I know I've spent a lot of time this, but I know some of you, and like myself, we have family members that are just really hardened, and it seems like they're never going to change, but just never give up. Because, you know, there's a beautiful verse again. Sorry, these come to me once I'm up here. That's why they're not written on your sheet. But it's Hebrews 11:13, I believe. I think that might be wrong, but it talks about the people of faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them. You know, and that's faith, right? That's when you, nothing seems to change. I can't allow myself to give you a wrong reference, so I'm going to peek really fast here.
She said it's right.
Thank you. I should have known that. Yeah, the faith chapter, you know, by the way, the Hall of Faith, right? Hebrews 11. Don't forget the last part of it, because those people, they all just got slaughtered and tortured and had to hide in caves. And that's all part of faith, too. And patience is a huge part of faith. Yes, we want faith to pray and believe that the person will be healed right now. But there's another great Hebrew verse, book of Hebrews verse. It's, you can check me on this. It's, I don't know, it's chapter 6, right around verse 15 or so, where it says that Abraham, after he patiently endured, he received the promise. So that's oftentimes a big part of faith. So we talked a lot about this first point. And then one other, just some tidbits from verse 3 here in our passage. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas? So that James, that's the James who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's the James in the book of Acts. Well, so the James, the brother of John, Acts chapter 12, very beginning, he gets killed. He's the first of the apostles to be martyred. But the James that follows, that lead, is a leader, and he's in the Jerusalem council there in Acts 15, and the Acts 20-something, where Paul comes back from his missionary journey. He's exhorting Paul to do some things. That's this James, the younger brother of Jesus, the oldest of the younger brothers. And then Judas is Jude. He wrote the book of Jude. And it says, you can look for yourself in John chapter 7. It says there that his brothers didn't believe in him at that time. So they didn't seem to believe in him till after the resurrection. Can you imagine? Again, it's not in the scripture, but can't you just imagine the resurrected Jesus coming to see his brothers or something? And they, okay, you weren't just a jerk older brother, you know, or whatever. But again, the Lord, he does these things, and heaven is closer than we know. Even if, you know, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, we think it's soon. But even if it's not, life is so short once it's over, right? And you'll be really, I think, blown away when you see the things and the people who you're going to see in heaven. So anyway, we'll pick up from there. So they didn't, and by the way, when they see, isn't this the son of Mary? That was probably a scoffing thing, because they knew that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. I didn't get the verse I meant to, but in the book of John, when Jesus is, the Pharisees are saying, well, we're children of Abraham. And at one point they say to him, we weren't born of fornication. And that's a slight on him, making this presumption that he was born out of wedlock and from, or, you know, all that stuff. Because, but that's not the truth. We know the truth. So picking up from there, let's read verses 5 and 6. And now this is in continuing, realizing that they don't believe in him. It says now, verse 5, he could do no mighty work there except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So circuit, just village to village, teaching and preaching the gospel. So number 2 on your sheet, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. One of only 2 times in the Bible that Jesus marveled about something. The other, I put it there, is the faith of the centurion, right? And a couple other gospels cover that story as well. But if you don't know that story, centurion, he's a Roman soldier, and he's a officer in charge of 100 soldiers. That's why centurion, you know, century. That's my exhausting my Greek knowledge. Just kidding. This guy, he's a Gentile. He comes to Jesus. He's desperate. He has a servant who's paralyzed and just tortured. And he says, he asked Jesus to heal him. And Jesus says, I'll come to your house and I'll heal him. And the centurion says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word. I'm a man under authority and I have authority. If I tell this, you know, one of my soldiers, go there, he goes there. Come here, he comes here. Do this, he does it. And so just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus, jaw-dropping, marveled. He couldn't believe it. He said to his disciples, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. And so he was just so impressed and marveled at that. This is the contrast. He's in his hometown, and and the reason he's marveling, because in chapter 1 of Mark, it already says the things that he had done, casting out demons and healing people, that his fame spread all throughout Galilee, that whole region. That's why they're scoffing when they're saying, where does this man get these things and the wisdom with which he's given them to do such mighty works? They heard about it, but they scoff at it. But all this proof and all these things he's doing, and they don't come to him. He's just, you know, marvel, you can think astonished or just be, I can't think of the word, but just he's flabbergasted. And what convicts me is more that I studied and prepared for this is, again, I'm positive. I think of all my own sins, the carnal things that I've done, and I've asked the Lord, or I've thought this. I'm not saying it's a true conversation, but I think it's a truth. If I were to ask him or in heaven, what hurt you the most when I did this carnal thing or yelled at this person or whatever? Hey, I just believe he's going to say, I was most hurt when you just didn't trust me. Because that's all he wants from us. That's the whole gospel, right? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. And then when he rose after being on the earth 40 days in his resurrected body, he ascended into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, like Pastor Chuck would say, Jesus was no longer bound by locality. Because of the Spirit living in Christians around the world, he's everywhere and doing all these things. And he just, it's a preposterous thing if you're not a Christian, if you just go by logic, that we're banking our whole life and eternity on some young rabbi that died on a cross years ago, and lots of people died on the Roman cross, and believing that when we trust him, he comes and lives inside of our bodies, and that someday he's going to come and call. If we're still alive, we're going to be caught up into heaven and disappear. Tell your friends, even if they scoff at you, if I disappear, don't buy the lie that the Martians got us or something like that, you know. It's not, you know, so, but it takes childlike faith to believe this, but it's the truth. What does it say there at the end of 1 John toward the end? this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. And then he goes on to say, who is he or she who has overcome the world? The person who believes in Jesus Christ, is trusted in him. It's a powerful, I'm exhorting myself once again, especially on that prayer part and being patient with those that don't seem to ever want to change. But he marveled at their unbelief. And I'm sure it just, well, obviously it's just, it's very hurtful. It's very hurtful to the Lord. And like it says in the scripture, he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Jesus says, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And he says elsewhere, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So this mighty God who is, you know, omnipotent, all powerful, he is tenderhearted. So that's the no faith part. Again, the title, No Faith, Great Faith. So now let's look at the great faith, an example of that. And we'll read verses 7 through 13. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out. I'm going to interrupt myself. Again, they're the 12 apostles. An apostle is someone who is sent out or sent forth. So it says it right there. He sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. I have to pause there. I mean, that's faith, right? We're going on a trip. I went on this unique trip last 8 days with my wife. We drove all day two Saturdays ago from here to Denver, Colorado, or a suburb there, to see our daughter and our granddaughter. The very next morning, I flew to Arizona so I could see my dad and see some relatives, take advantage of a flight from Denver to Phoenix. Thank you. And my wife scored on that one, got a round-trip ticket for under $90. And so I didn't want to pay like 40-some bucks or whatever it was for even a stinking, sorry that I'm complaining from the pulpit, the carry-on thing. So I had everything stuffed in my laptop case that could go under the TMI, but underwear and everything in my laptop case, under the seat so I didn't have to pay so I could still get my great deal, you know. That was minimalist traveling. But look what Jesus, he's going on a mission, guys. Okay, great. Don't bring any food. Don't bring any money to buy food. Just bring a staff to walk with. That's it. And bring sandals. Don't bring an extra pair. I confess I brought an extra pair of things, you know. Actually, not for Arizona. I lived, well, yeah, anyway, TMI, but yeah. But this is faith in itself. Not to mention, he's saying, you're going to go out and cast out demons. I mean, what would you do if I said, you know, the Lord, or one else take me out of it? Because someone amongst us who we love says, the Lord spoke to me clearly. He wants us to go down to Campus Town and cast out a few demons. Who's going to go? You know, you've got to have faith, you know, to go do that. So we'll pick back up verse 10. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city than for that city. And what he means by that is Sodom and Gomorrah, dark place, dark behavior, you know, still evil and everything. But in these cities in Galilee, Capernaum, they were sinning against light if they didn't believe, because Jesus himself was there and his representatives are there and the Holy Spirit is working. And so they're going to be more, you know, they're going to be more accountable because they were given much more opportunity to come to the light. And then it finishes. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many. Here's the faith. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we'll finish our worksheet. And I just remembered that I did not do anything after reading verses 5 and 6. So forgive me. We'll just catch up here. I did the marveled part, but I skipped number 3. So back to that issue. The people were blinded by their unbelief. This is number 3. Their familiarity with Jesus caused them to stumble. Their unbelief kept them from coming to Jesus, simply put, right? Their unbelief kept them from coming to Jesus. I liked reading the passages we read in our reading because it's the devil who blinds the minds and the hearts of the unbeliever. But again, we never know. Someone could be so far gone. I always bring this up, but it's the best example I can think of. Saul of Tarsus. No one would ever believe he was savable, and he got saved. And you know the story. If you don't, it's worth reading there in Acts. When he got saved, he wanted to go join the church, and they were, well, no way, we don't trust him, you know. It was that radical of a, you know, you just never know who's, that's why we share the good news, and we pray, and we wait. but practically speaking, again, they were familiar with Jesus. Again, if you could think of, I know it doesn't make sense because all history has already been established. We know who the Messiah is, but I guess just if, say, someone in your own family, let's just say they, God blessed them to heal people or whatever, and you're just hearing all these things like, come on, are you kidding me? This person can't, you know, pick up their garbage or whatever. it's really hard. It's a stumbling block, or it can be. And here's the thing. I want to read to you. We already read this together, but I'm just going to. We read this together, 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest or else the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But again, what we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. Isn't that beautiful? So wonderful. And then another verse for you I have put on there, Psalm 78:41 simply says, speaking of the children of Israel and all their rebellion in the desert, yes, again and again, they tempted God, and listen to this, and limited the Holy One of Israel. You know, here's the people of Israel. They could have gone into the promised land. They were right there, but they listened to the 10 spies that were freaked out, and they missed their opportunity. And they're afraid for their children. And the Lord said, fine, then you'll wander in the desert till you die, and your children will go in. It's very sad. But the thing is, so they limited, isn't that a powerful statement? They limited the Holy One of Israel. And here in our passage in Mark, it says verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus, he could do no mighty work there. So his power is limited. But don't misunderstand this. He's still all powerful. The issue is that people were refusing to come for the help, for the healing. He was able to lay his hands, it says, on a few sick people. But again, that's why faith is just so important. Again, I exhort myself. My wife and I, we just had some wonderful chances to pray. You know, when you have 10, 11 hours to drive, you get more time to pray than the hustle and bustle of life. And you're in a car, there's less distractions around. And so, and we've seen some wonderful things already in our family happening. And we're just praying further. Don't you know the story, like where David, you know, David and Goliath, before that happens, the Israelites are intimidated by Goliath, you know, and they're just so sheepish. And then when he has that victory, they're like chasing the Philistines, and the Philistines are running, you know. They've been emboldened by this great victory. I feel the same way. Wouldn't you feel that way when someone, you see an answer to prayer, like, let's keep praying, you know, it works, you know. Like Don McClure, one of the Calvary pastors, he said something like that years ago. He said, we don't pray because we're supposed to, or to look spiritual, or this and that. We pray because it works, you know. And again, it takes faith. Because we may not see the results till heaven. I shouldn't even say, how do I say that? I'm positive we won't see all the results until heaven, you know? And so that should give us faith as well, or strengthen our faith. So we're going to move through this, if I can talk, and we'll wrap up. So we already read about the 12 apostles, how they went out in faith. So number four, the 12 apostles were challenged by Jesus to exercise great faith. They did so, and they were fruitful, right? You see that in that part, what we just read. They were healing many, casting out demons. They found a way to survive. You know, they went out and obeyed Jesus and just went to a home that, that would accept him. I forgot, I was just going to add a little more when it says, shake off the dust from your feet if a town doesn't accept you. That is rooted in the prior times the Jews would, you know, they think the Gentile ground was unclean. So whenever they went back to Jerusalem or whatever from a Gentile territory, they would like, it's kind of just like a ritual. They shake the dust off their feet to say, you know, that's unclean. Well, Jesus is saying that if you go to share with someone the truth and they reject you, you're saying to them, and they're going to Jewish villages. Remember, he told them, go to the lost house of Israel first. And if they didn't receive him, that was sort of to show them that you're unclean because you're rejecting the Messiah, you know. Just, and you'll see in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas do that themselves when they're rejected. So we're almost done here. Number five, and it says there in verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And so number five, I'm just quoting that verse. They preached that people should repent. And the reason I wanted to comment on this, we talked a lot about this in one of our messages a couple months ago. Like, what is repentance? And it's just a conviction of mine to really want to drive it home. Repentance, it just means a change of mind, which results in a change of action. And we hear a lot about repenting of sin, and that is biblical. We need to repent or turn from our sinful ways. But also the most important step is to turn to God. And that's what the verse I put there underneath there, I just want to read with you. This, in the context there, that verse underneath number five, is when Paul goes to Ephesus and he sees some disciples and he asks them, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. And he asked them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism, John the Baptist. So what was John, if you could think of one word for John the Baptist, what would that be that he'd said a lot? It's not a trick question. It's just, repent, right? And that's good. It's true. But you don't see this until Acts where it's spelled out. Read silently as I read this verse on your page here. Paul said, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. So he was preaching the whole gospel to them, you know, which means good news. And for us, it's the same thing. There's other verses, I didn't put them on here, but that talk about repentance towards God. So again, to me, and the other thing I like to say, you know, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and then Colossians chapter 3, it talks about us putting on and putting off different behaviors, you know, put off lying and speak truth to one another. And if he who steal no longer, put that off. And so I like to call that repentance for the Christian. Because we have a new nature, which is Jesus in us, which is perfectly righteous, but we still carry about these bodies, as Paul would say, this body of death. So when we sin, repentance for us is just put that off and start behaving what lines up with who we really are. And it's just so, but what I want to say, though, is to me, repentance isn't just get your act together, because we don't have the power in ourselves. Repentance is Jesus saying to us, come to me. And again, it's a U-turn. It's turning away from the wrong direction, but going directly to him, because he is the source and he's the power for that. And that's the gospel. Again, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. After 3 days, he rose again. He died to pay the debt of our sins, and he rose to conquer death. Those are the two things I heard this years ago, and it makes sense. Two things that mankind and womankind, we human beings, have no power over: sin or death. None of us has power over that in and of ourselves. And that's why Jesus came. He conquered both, conquered sin on the cross, rose from the dead, conquered death. Amen. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the gospel. It is truly good news, and something we can truly revel in, Lord. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.